Acts 2, 1 to 12 is what we're looking at. This great event that takes place on the day of Pentecost. Try and put yourselves in the shoes of those disciples. It's been good to have done that a little bit already, isn't it? But let's just go back there. As they got together on that morning in early summer, there in Jerusalem, they must have been full of joy. I mean, what a period it had been for them. They'd had a roller coaster ride, hadn't they? From the lows of Jesus being crucified on the cross, although he told them it was going to happen, they were still surprised at the event. When it just seemed as if the bottom had dropped out of their world, all of them had run away. Peter had denied him. Judas had betrayed him. And then to the high of the resurrection, as Jesus came back to life again and began to explain the significance of that. And he spent 6.5 weeks with them at different times, teaching them, not just some kind of figment of their imaginations or some kind of ethereal vision, but a real person eating with them. It says that in the passage we read, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he ate food, he went on walks, he left footprints on the sand, and they were with him 6.5 weeks as he told them about the kingdom of God, just as he had done in the Gospels. Maybe he went over a lot of the stuff that he'd said to them before, the parables, the teaching, the events. It all began to fit together in their hearts and minds. And then he left them. He ascended to heaven. Before he went, as we heard, he told them they were to stay in Jerusalem because before they went out on this mission that he gave them, as Moira reminded us, to go and take the good news of Jesus to the whole world, he said, wait in Jerusalem because you're going to receive power from on high. I've promised something and God the Father is going to pour that out on you. And now 10 days had gone by since Jesus had ascended. And as I said, 120 about of them probably, you know, the 11 disciples that were left, one other that they chose, and their families and friends, the whole group of believers, Luke tells us, was 120 or so. Maybe they've come together in somebody's house, perhaps they're going to go on. It's the first thing in the morning, they're going on to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost in the temple in Jerusalem. Maybe they're planning to go there together, so they've come together and they're getting ready to go. There's a holiday feel, there's a celebration atmosphere, because this feast they're going to celebrate is Pentecost. It was a kind of harvest festival. What happened at the Feast of Pentecost was that the Jews celebrated that the first part of the harvest had come in. It was there. And they knew because the first part was there, the fullness of the harvest would come in later. It was a great kind of celebratory event and they were probably going to look forward to going there. And as they're together, there's a sound. They hear something. And it's a violent wind, the Bible tells us. Nothing like anything they'd ever heard before. Maybe the room began to shake. And as they hear this sound and they see outside that it's not particularly windy, perhaps the hairs on the back of their neck begin to stand up. This is something from heaven. This is nothing normal. Something unusual is happening here. And it's everywhere. It's not just in their heads. Because somebody comes in maybe from another room in the house and people gather and say, well, did you know, can you hear? The whole house is shaking. It's not outside. It's in the house. It's not just in their heads. It's not even in the room. But there's this sound, this experience of wind shaking the place. And then as they're together, they not only hear something, but they see something. It's as if some, like a fire kind of appears. And this kind of, I don't know, imagine it there, it kind of begins to separate, these flames separate off, and what had kind of been everywhere kind of becomes individual, an individual kind of tongues of flame kind of appear over the heads of each of these 120 or so people. And then it started. They felt God fill them, something inside of them began to well up in a sound of praise to God. But it comes out in different languages. As you can imagine, all of this must have made a bit of a noise. 120 people, fire, wind, languages. And if you've been into the East, as some of us have, you'll know that in countries where there are decent climates, houses are, the outside and the inside of houses kind of flow into one another, don't they? Not like here, where the weather's so terrible, we can only go in the garden, 6 days. I heard on the radio, you have a barbecue in Australia 300 days a year, and in Britain you have a barbecue for 6 days a year. That's why the Australians are much better at barbecues than the Brits. Well, you're in that kind of climate where the kind of outside of the house and the inside is like a courtyard, and so you have a big area, usually outside of an eastern house, with rooms back behind it where you can go when it's cold or at night. Perhaps people are spilling out into this outer courtyard, 120 of them making this noise. Now, their neighbours are on the way to the festival, to the Pentecost. They're in Jerusalem. The neighbours are walking by. They hear, because as today, no doubt, you have these big walls, a doorway, and then you go into the house. It's a big courtyard, and then beyond it is the house itself. So some of the neighbours think, what on earth is going on? They open the door, they go in, and the crowd appears. What's going on here? What's happening? Because they can hear God being celebrated and praised in their own languages. How come these are Galileans? Now everybody knew that this is where the Galileans hung out. And everyone knew that Galileans were as thick as two short planks. They didn't speak properly. They came from up north in Galilee. This is true. The Galilean dialect, they left out a lot of the syllables in when they pronounced Aramaic. There's examples of that in the literature of the time. So how were these ignorant Galileans being able to speak Arabic and Cappadocian and Cretan and all of these languages they hear? And they're perplexed, and some people of course say, that's not God speaking, that's the drink, Galilee, you know what Galileans are like, even at 9 o'clock in the morning they've been drinking. Peter realizes what's going on and stops and begins to explain. What a morning that was. What's going on here? Let's look at what happened. Fire. Would that have reminded them of anything? Do you think they were Old Testament Jews? If you'd been one of them, what would that have reminded you of? Let's have some kind of shout out some things. Moses and the burning bush, yes. Anything else? We had one this morning, didn't we? The dedication of the temple. Any other times we see fire in the Old Testament stories? Yeah, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and then Elijah when he was expecting God to speak in the fire and he didn't. That was a surprise. Think about the pillar of fire as they went through. What, every time, what is it saying? It's saying that God is here, isn't it? Fire was a kind of symbol of the tangible presence and glory of God. What about wind? What about wind? What would that have reminded them of from the Old Testament? Any Old Testament stories that might have? Yeah, parting the Red Sea, and the Psalm says it was by the breath of God that God's presence was shown as the Red Sea was parted. Yeah, any other things? It's a little bit more obscure, but there are certainly references in Job to God appearing in the storm. There are references in the Psalms to God coming and his glory being seen through the violent wind. When the law was given at the top of Mount Sinai, there's the place was shaking, there was fire, there was earthquake, there was wind. Hebrews 12 says it was like a violent storm. Again, a symbol of God's presence. A sign that God is in the house. Something from heaven. Heaven has come to earth, as it were. What about languages? Does that remind you of anything in the Old Testament? Tower of Babel, yes. Remember what happened in the Tower of Babel? Everybody spoke the same language in kind of human prehistory. And the account in Genesis tells us that the people were using their unity and their technology to build a great tower that would make them like God. And God, actually, it says there, comes down and confuses them, and the language groups kind of develop out of that, and the human race is, as it were, split up. What's happening here? God is doing something to kind of reverse that rebellious act. Remarkable, isn't it? God spoke through them. God was with them. He comes down. The fire separates onto each individual. God is in them. And they speak in these languages and God works through them. God is with them. God is in them. God is working through them. And that was all new. Something Jesus promised. As it were, the kind of next phase after his ascension, this promise of God, that the power of God would come. Something that nobody had ever experienced before in this way. And what we're part of today here as God's people began with that event in Acts 2. We are connected to that. The Christian faith is supernatural from heaven. God comes into our lives by the Holy Spirit. He touches our experience. It's personal. It's not just a group thing. There's a corporate element, but it's an individual thing too. We each need to know God for ourselves. We need to know God living in us, each one individually, by His Holy Spirit. There's no second-hand Christian faith. There's nothing, you can't get it from your parents or from your partner or from your friends. If you don't have it yourself, if God isn't in your life individually, then you don't have it at all. God with us, God in us, God flowing out through us to the peoples of the world. Now we're part of something big, aren't we? Isn't that what Pentecost is saying to us? God's in the house. God's in His people. God's at work in the world through those people. Have we got this? Have we really grasped it? Are we that kind of community? Have we grasped the fact that the church is a supernatural community? That the life of God is here? That God is at work in my life? Have I grasped it? Do I expect that? Do I look for that? Do I ask God for that? Do I expect Him to be with me? To be in me, to be working through me? Or do we miss it sometimes? I've taught my two sons everything I know about football. So as you can imagine, they don't know anything at all about football. Sorry about this if I've lost credibility with all you Euro 2000 people. I try my best to take an interest, but I'm sorry, I just can't get, I don't mind watching it and half cheer, but I don't think I'll have a, is that what the English flags are about on people's cars? I'm kind of assuming it is. I thought it was the cricket, and then I thought, no, it must be. Anyway, because of this, my son James doesn't know much about football, but those of you who do know about football will know that there's a player, great player of the 90s, 80s, Matt Le Tissier, played for Southampton. International player? Did he play for France, I suppose? Or England? Played for England? Okay, what is he? Is he French? Okay, he's from Jersey. Okay, see, that shows how much I know about football. Anyway, James is at university and he went out for a meal with his tutorial group, with his professor, to a nice Indian restaurant, which I can highly recommend. I've been there since myself, but that's another story. And while he was there, the owner of the restaurant came over to the table, because he was a good friend of the professor, and said, I think the professor had saved the restaurant owner's life on one occasion, he's a medic and so on. And he said, have a free meal. He always gives them free meals in the restaurant. He said, well, actually, Matt Letizia's in the house. Would you like to meet him? So he came over to the table and met the students. And one of the other students said to Matt Letizia, could I have your autograph? So he said, yeah, that'll be fine. And then, because James was next around the table, so Matt says to James, would you like my autograph? Well, James, didn't know who he was and what the significance, and just said, no thanks, it's okay. So it was only after then, he was telling me this morning that he saw graffiti all around Southampton in different places. There's a place where it says, Letizier Le God, it says, one of the Greek graffiti. There's a pub named after Letizier, the Letizier Arms in Southampton. But he hadn't kind of worked that out. See, it's possible to be in the presence of footballing greatness and not to know it. Jacob in the Bible was in a place. He went to sleep one night, sleeping rough, on his way, running from his family. He had a dream and he saw heaven opened and the gate of heaven. He woke up in the morning and he said this. He said, God was in this place and I didn't know it. Can we be like that in our lives? Can we live our lives that, you know, we have this great kind of heritage of reality from the New Testament onwards, God at work in us, through us, with us, by the Holy Spirit, can do all kinds of things, and God is in the place and we don't know it. We just miss it. We're not thinking that we want to be part of it, for whatever reason. That's the event. What about the meaning of the event? Why did the Holy Spirit come? What does it mean? Well, the clue to it is in what Jesus promised and what Peter explains. And I want us to do just a few minutes work on these clues. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus reminds them of what John the Baptist said, verse 5. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that Jesus takes the disciples right back to the beginning of their experience with him. When John the Baptist was in Galilee, around Jordan rather, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, saying that the king is coming. He said, I can baptize you with water, but there's somebody coming after me who's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He will do something internally. He will be changing your lives. The king is coming. Jesus, after he was baptized by John, comes out of the water, you remember, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. It's all in Luke chapter 3 and then on into Luke chapter 4. He then goes into the desert, is tempted for 40 days, comes from the desert back to his hometown in Nazareth, stands up in the synagogue and preaches a sermon in Luke 4, which is based on a promise in the Old Testament from Isaiah 60, which was about this king that was going to come to bring good news to the poor and release to the captives and sight to the blind. Do you remember that sermon Jesus preached? And as he preached it in Luke 4, he said, today, that scripture, that promise is fulfilled. Jesus was in effect saying, the kingdom of God has come. The king is here. The one John promised has arrived. It's connecting with the kingdom of God. Because the Old Testament prophets expected God to send a king, to set up a kingdom, to wind up history. And there are lots of promises in the Old Testament about this. And the Jews at the time expected that to happen, but they expected it to happen all in one event. God would send his king, wind up history, everyone would be defeated, the Jews would be tops, that's the end. Jesus comes, he says, I'm the king, but I'm not going to wind up history, not yet. This kingdom isn't like you expect, but it has arrived. It's going to come in all its fullness when history is completely wound up. But it's here now, folks. Jesus is the king. The kingdom of God has come. And Joel, in the Old Testament, looked forward to that day. And he said, when that day of the Lord comes, when the kingdom comes, then the Holy Spirit will be available to whoever calls on the Lord. Not just to specialists like prophets and priests and kings, but to anyone, your young men, your old men, your young women and your old women, anyone who calls on the Lord will receive the Holy Spirit. And so what's going on here in this event at Pentecost is connecting with all that Jesus said about the kingdom of God, that the king has arrived, that history is not yet wound up, but the kingdom's going on till the end of history. But Jesus as the king is here now. And we can know God now. We can know the Holy Spirit now. We can know forgiveness now. And so when Peter, when he preaches on the day of Pentecost, his punchline is, that's why we read it, is that Jesus is the Lord and King. He is the King. The kingdom is here. He is the Christ. Christ means King. The anointed one, the one they were expecting to arrive. And the message of Pentecost is that the king and the kingdom is here, right now. Jesus is continuing to work through his people in the world by his Spirit, just as he did in the Gospels. The whole thing is carrying on. And the Holy Spirit is impelling it on and pushing it on because Jesus is at work. The kingdom is here. It's now. And that's how it fits with Pentecost. Remember what the Pentecost festival was? The first part of harvest has arrived. We know the future part will arrive. The Holy Spirit falls on the church. God says, I'm here now. A little bit of heaven has arrived, as it were, the New Testament tells us, the down payment, the first installment, as it were, so that we know that the future of heaven, as it were, is ours too. The kingdom of God has arrived. It's here. It's now. Sure, there's a lot of it yet to come on that future day, but we start living in the kingdom under the reign of the King right here, right now. Do we fit with this? Is that for us? Well, look at the end of chapter 2, verse 38. It's for any who repent and believe. We receive forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for all who God will call. It goes right through history to today. We're living in this fantastic age where the kingdom of God is a reality in the lives of people who give their allegiance to Jesus and live out their lives in the power of His Spirit with His kingdom at work, touching the people that they're in touch with and so on and so forth. I think it's a very exciting concept. We're part of the kingdom of God. We're a community of the kingdom of God. God is at work among us. Great. And we see through the book of Acts that it carries on spreading out. Something rather similar happens to the Samaritans. It's not quite the same as the day of Pentecost, but the Samaritans, the next kind of group. Remember, Jesus promised the gospel is going from Jerusalem, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. The Samaritans have a similar kind of Pentecost. It's not Pentecost, there's only one Pentecost, but it's kind of referring back to it as the gospel goes outwards. Cornelius, his household, the Romans, the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit comes on them in just the same way. And again, light goes on in the disciples as they see that the kingdom is not just for Jews, not just for half-Jews like Samaritans, it's for Gentiles, it's for everyone. And it goes right on through history to today. The end of Acts, we see Paul in Rome. What's he doing? He's preaching the kingdom of God. That's what it says, last chapter of Acts. What do we do today? We preach the good news that the King has arrived, that forgiveness is available, and that the kingdom of God can touch our lives and change. Individuals, communities, goes on. We stand in that line. Remember Jesus, when he prayed in John 17, he prayed that his people would be connected. The people who would... Jesus is just about to go to the cross. He anticipates people believing in him through the disciples' ministry. And he says, I pray that they will be one, connected with you, Father, just as I am connected with you. Them connected to each other, connected through time and space, right through this great age, this new day that dawned through the cross, the resurrection, and Pentecost. So that's something about the meaning of the event. What about, finally, very briefly, a couple of minutes, what about the outcome of Pentecost? If we're connected to this, the kingdom of God has come. If God is in us, with us, working through us, if Jesus is the King, if his reign is to be modelled and shown and demonstrated and in lived out in our communities, what happens then? Well, what happened here? Well, first thing that happened is that this spirit-filled community, here in Acts 2, become a signpost to the kingdom, don't they? The Holy Spirit is at work in them, with them, through them. God does something. It creates questions. It creates questions to which the gospel is the answer. You notice that? They didn't have to kind of go out and have a meeting, you know, go out on the street and say, hi everyone, we're going to stop and just, would you mind just listening to us because we've got something to say to you. No, there's nothing wrong with doing that. Please do that if that's what you want to do. But on this occasion, God did something and that created the question. Some biblical scholars, will say that if you look through the book of Acts, every time there's a big step forward in their evangelism and their ministry, it's because God has done something, the Holy Spirit does something, that creates a question. Now, the thing is, we don't make that our methodology and say, okay, we've got to kind of manufacture an event that creates questions. But we can ask ourselves, does our community of the kingdom, the church that you're part of, the church I'm part of, do we create those kind of questions? You see what I mean? Is the Holy Spirit at work in us in such a way that questions are asked to which only the gospel is the answer? That's the first thing. Do people see that it's here now? It's the kingdom of God. Secondly, do we point to Jesus the King? See, that's what Peter does. You know, when we get involved with the kingdom of God, the key question is, well, who's the king in the kingdom? And it's Jesus. So are we pointing? Do our lives reflect what the kingdom of God is about, which is living in submission to the King? So do we do what Jesus taught? Read the Sermon on the Mount sometime and say, am I doing this stuff? Do I do that in the Sermon on the Mount? Because that is supposed to be showing what living under the rule of King Jesus looks like. Do we do that? And thirdly, have we got this outflow for the nations? It's a good question as well, because that's part of it. God's heart is for those people who don't speak Aramaic in the Jewish context, who, although they spoke Greek and could understand a common language of Greek, actually the Holy Spirit wanted them to hear about the mighty works of God in the language they dreamt in. That's God's priority. We need to get that too, don't we? Does this happen today? Well, how does it happen today? Well, I personally think the question how is not the main question. The question is whether God is at work today in this way. I believe he can be. He is. We are still that community of his Spirit. He continues to work in Acts. They're refilled again in Acts chapter 4. They're praying and the same house is shaken again. And they're given boldness to go out and witness. We see the Holy Spirit doing other things. The thing is, the Holy Spirit will do his work as we seek him, as we decide to live our lives in a way that we're not kind of in the presence of glory and greatness and not realizing it. Do you see what I mean? He will work. What about this issue of tongues? Well, here in Acts 2, is it the same tongues as 1 Corinthians? Don't know, really. It's a question we can't answer. Some people say that 1 Corinthians, the tongues there are more a language addressed to God in praise, whereas here it's clearly a language addressed to other people in declaring the works of God. Again, I don't know. But as we anticipate God's work in our community, in our lives, who knows what God may do? Have I got time to tell you a story? Yeah, I'll tell you one story. As you know, I work with a mission agency, and we used to work in the country of Bhutan. Now, Bhutan, I don't really know what it is, it's a tiny, obscure kingdom in the mountains north of India. It kind of borders between India and China, a bit like Nepal, but kind of further on to the right as I look at the map. That was the east, isn't it? Yeah. Bhutan is a very kind of Shangri-La, kind of shut-off type place, and actually all our people got thrown out of there because we got a bit too involved in an emerging church, because it's a strictly Buddhist country, and the government repressed the church, and there hasn't been one, but they've started a church there recently, or in the last 20, 30 years, but it's small. But one of my colleagues told me this story. There's a lady in Bhutan, not a believer, and she had a son. She was a widow, and her son had an accident. The houses there have two stories, animals and stuff below, people above, wooden houses, a kind of a log up the side of the house with a cut to make the steps up. People go up the house. And this little boy fell off the top of the stairs and died, basically. He fell down. There was no life in him. The people there kind of know about life and death because they see it much more than we do. And this woman had heard about Jesus, and she prayed to Jesus, and she asked Jesus to intervene. And the boy was healed. The boy, if he wasn't dead, he was healed. If he was dead, he came back to life. That's not the main point of this story, but that's what happened. And as a result, she began, just an isolated widow woman in an obscure Bhutanese village, began to worship Jesus. And my colleague, I read it in a prayer letter, eventually met this woman and prayed with her, woman mission partner, prayed with her and talked with her in Zonga. I think it's Zongo is the language they speak there. And heard about this and heard about her faith. And she said, well, let's pray together. And they prayed together. And as they were praying, this woman started praying a prayer of wonderful worship to God in perfect English. That she'd been given the ability. She didn't know. She didn't know any English. I mean, Bhutan. This was about 10 years ago. They only allowed TV. The king of Bhutan only allowed them to have TV like 3 or 4 years ago. It was a major event in the world press. Now, all I'm saying is that God is able to work as He will work. Maybe in that village, that was a kind of Pentecost event because through that woman, I'm sure she would be sharing her faith with people. Maybe it was a sign for the mission partner of what God was doing. So I don't think we can rule too much in and out, in or out about the way God works. He'll work according to Scripture. But apart from that, let's just look for His work. Pentecost event, a supernatural faith that we have. God with us, God in us, God working through us. Is that your experience? Is that mine? Do I miss it? Do you miss it? Let's be open and hungry and expecting God to work in us, through us, with us. Pentecost, the meaning of it, a new age has begun. The kingdom of God is right here, right now. A foretaste of heaven in our worship. But how about the works of the kingdom? It's what you're doing in church, community and change, isn't it? Going to show people what the kingdom of God looks like. What happens when God gets involved in neighbourhood relationships and stuff like that. Kingdom of God is near to people, and that outcome of Pentecost, creating questions, being that kingdom community, living under the rule of God and taking it to the nations.